I'm turning this morning to what we may call the fourth question that God asked man. I know if you were to go through the early chapters, you would see a number of other question marks, but most of them are subsidiary questions, just as we find here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Why are you angry? Some would say, I think most would say, some perhaps have slight variations, but some would say that when a person, maybe you find yourself in danger, you'll respond by either fight or flight. The forms of defense to either attack or to run away. But the thing is that either of these come from the way that we are made as our responses to fear. I said the response to danger. Danger brings fear, and this would be the human response. Back in chapter 3, Adam admitted to being afraid. He had fled. He had run from God and hid from him. We may well say that there's a form of fear in Cain as well as we move on into chapter 4. It shouldn't be surprising that he might be afraid in some way. It had fear towards God, not the fear of God, of the Lord that the Bible speaks of elsewhere, but a terrified fear towards God had been brought into the human race by Adam's father, Adam, or Cain's father, Adam. And because he did that, he brought it in, it was here to stay. It does seem, I'm suggesting that there is fear, and I'll explain that a little later on. It seems that Cain's response was not to flee, it was not flight, not to run away, but to fight. He was going to stand his ground and to fight. He was angry. It does get worse as well if we read further in the story, and I trust that we'll be able to come back to that on another occasion. But already Cain is showing the spirit of fight against what it is that makes him afraid. And I believe he is afraid because he is seeing something has gone wrong in his relationship towards God. And he is therefore afraid of God. I want to open this up, and I give three headings, much along the lines of the way the passage unfolds. To speak first of Cain, his brother, and their offerings. Then of Cain, his anger and its roots. And third, of Cain, his God, and the warning. Cain, his brother, and their offerings. Cain, his anger and its roots. And Cain, his God, and the warning. To begin with Cain, his brother, and their offerings. And I would just go back over the facts briefly for a moment to remind you that Cain was Eve's firstborn son. She gives him this name, and the Bible tells us she had something to say because of his birth, and that would be reflected in his name. His name reflects her trust in God, that God had given her this child, and perhaps indications that she might have had some hope that he was the means by which God was going to fulfill his promise from back in chapter 3, verse 15. It was in her seed, it was in her offspring. And then we are told also about Cain that he was a tiller of the ground. Now, that's not a word we use very much. He was a farmer, a crop farmer, someone who would work in the ground, in the earth, and bring forth crops of one kind or another. He had a brother who was born after him, whose name was Abel. Eve doesn't tell us anything about his name, but the name in Hebrew is related to ideas such as emptiness or breath. Perhaps Eve was more aware of the death that was encroaching on man, again according to God's word. Even as this second child of hers was born, was she perhaps thinking more of the end of man? Psalm 144, verse 4 says, "Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow." And all the more then, as we do read on Abel's story, how brief his life was in the end. But we also read something of what Abel did. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He too was a farmer. He too took up the work that God intended to care for the earth on which he lived. But in this particular case, it was to subdue, it was to care for the animals. Further, we read concerning both of them that they brought offerings. It seems that both of them had learnt, presumably being taught by their parents, that it was good to make offerings to God. And so they did. But the results of those offerings were very different. Cain, as I say, was a crop farmer. And we are told that he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, of those crops, the things that he grew. He brought an offering from these things to the Lord. If you make a quick reference further down in the Old Testament to God's later requirements for offerings, sacrifices, you perhaps might be under the perception, if you have general awareness, that sacrifices had to be animals and blood had to be poured out, but not necessarily. Many of these kinds of offerings, flour and so on, were acceptable to God, for certain purposes at least. God did accept these things. Yes, animals and blood were the most common, but not exclusively so. So Cain brought something from his crops, from the fruit of the ground. And then Abel also brought an offering of the firstlings of his flock, the first born of his flock, and of their fat. There are perhaps certain details that are of significance as we read on. We can't be exactly sure. The Bible doesn't place much emphasis upon this. But there are indications that perhaps there was something different underneath the actual offerings that were placed on the altar by these two brothers. If you were to take, for example, as I did a moment ago regarding the crops, the fruit of the ground, if you were to go on and look at the people of Israel a little later on as well, you would see that they were, with the animals and the sheep and so on, they were to give precisely the firstborn and the fat to God. These were that were marked out as special parts of the offerings. Again, not exclusively so, but they were very important. The first things and the fat, the signal, the sign of prosperity and growth. I think that should raise a good many lines of thought for ourselves and our own service of God. Perhaps we'll be able to deal with that another time. But do take that away and meditate on it yourselves as well. Those facts are told us. But then also are the facts that God did not respect Cain and his offering, where he had respected Abel and his. There is something different. about the offerings, about the men who made the offerings. It doesn't just say his offering, it says he and his offering. Cain's was not respected, was not accepted, if you were to use the word that the Lord himself uses in verse 7, or if you take the word that is used concerning the offerings further down in, for example, in Leviticus. Cain was right to be troubled by God not respecting his offering. But we find that he made the wrong response. He was right to be troubled, but not in the way that he was troubled. To find no respect from God for what you have brought him should raise concern, should leave you troubled. Not so much, not just about his offering, but also about himself. That he himself was not respected in this regard. If you were to look at the explanations that God gives Moses regarding Israel's sacrifices, you'll see that what happens to the offering is what happens to the person who offers it. An offering would be made, and if it was made by faith, that offering would be accepted by God on his behalf. He would be accepted before God also by that offering, by faith. And by implication then, if that offering is not accepted, nor is the person who offers it. It's not just the offering that can't be detached from the person. We are not told, I emphasize that again, why this should be. We're not told specifically. We have perhaps indications, we have perhaps signals, but we don't know precisely. I've made some suggestions that we ought to be learning from. Perhaps they are the answer as to why Cain's offering was not respected, and nor was he. But I do say once again, we cannot be sure. I'm simply laying out the facts as the Bible tells us. We must rather place our focus on what we are told, and that is what we must go on to attend to. Because we learn further of the reaction of Cain. And this was to be angry, and that his countenance, his face, had fallen. He was crestfallen. Or perhaps you might take one of these with email and phones these days. You can get these little yellow faces, and they're drawn to, one of them is fallen, eyes, mouth. Well, that's what we are. That's what men do when they're angry, or their face is fallen. It's not just about their face. You can put it on, perhaps, like the Greeks used to put on a mask. They'd hold it in front of them that looked like that. But this is telling something of what's inside the man. Why is your face fallen? What's going on in there, Cain? Why are you angry? That was Cain's reaction. Again, part of the facts of the story. God says he is angry. Your countenance may be fallen, you might be in a sulk, a serious sulk. Something that everyone can see. And of course God can see within, and he knows that anger is at the source of it. And so let's look at that Cain, his anger, and its roots. Just 2 weeks ago, we had another brother preaching here. And he preached on another man that the Bible tells us of, and that was Jonah. And the main questions concerning Jonah are wrapped up in the problem of his anger. I want to assure you that I had been expecting to deal with Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6 months ago, long before I knew anything that Chad was going to be preaching on. Just want to ask you the question, does that say something to us as a congregation, to you as individuals in this congregation? That God has chosen, I believe, to direct his servants to preach on anger twice in 2 weeks. wonder if we ought to think about that. I was expecting to come to this because I was looking at these big five questions that God asked then, and he continues to ask today. In the week that I was already looking at this particular passage, thinking about it, opening the newspaper twice in the week, there were different people wrote two major articles about anger in our society. Just at that very point. It's such an important problem in society in general today. Anger. We've almost become immunized to it. We hear mention of road rage or air rage and things. And it's gone in no time at all. It doesn't seem to trouble us. But it's there. It's all around us. How easy it is for someone to get angry. Is it easy for you to get angry? How easy is it for you to get angry? It can come in a variety of degrees, perhaps. You might say, well, I'm not angry. No, but when was the last time you went off in a huff, that you had a sulk? These things come under it as well. And I want to show why. To look at the roots of Cain's anger. Might be your understanding, as I think it is of many, just hearing the story, just becoming familiar with it, perhaps through Sunday school and so on. It might be your understanding that Cain was angry with his brother. The kind of thinking, well, here was Cain, he was making an offering, and here should come his little brother, makes a better offering. I'm angry with him. Well, after all, we just read in verse 8 that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. But that is something of a distinct, a later stage in proceedings. The anger has begun elsewhere, I believe. It does seem to have sprung up when some kind of comparison was made. Although we're only told very basic facts, we are told them in a certain order, in a certain way, that would make some of this connection. And so perhaps jealousy or at least irritation had entered Cain's heart. But at its most basic level, it was part of Cain's reaction to what God had done. This respect or not respecting is God. The Lord respected Abel. The Lord did not respect Cain. And it's as though Cain is saying, why doesn't God respect my offering? He's protesting it. He doesn't like the fact that God isn't prepared to accept what he gave him. We surely have to say that it begins there, that Cain's real anger is with God for not accepting his offering, not accepting himself before him. His anger is with God. I do find it difficult. We don't have a better word, so we just have to use one that's terribly mixed up these days, and that is religion. It's at the level of his religion, his relationship with God. It was there that there was a breakdown, somehow. Cain was not respected by God with his offering there. And surely, bringing an offering was in order to try and find respect with God, in a sense. But Cain's relationship with God was breaking down. Was he afraid, that word? Was he afraid that God was putting him to one side? And there was Abel being accepted by God. He was resisting God's response, God's decision. He was resisting God's wisdom, God's holiness, with anger. Fighting God's decision, God's approach. Perhaps we, with his countenance fallen, perhaps around all this, Cain was already behaving badly towards other people around him. But at the bottom of it was his anger with God over this rejection. Some might say, well, why shouldn't he be angry when God rejects him? But that's a refusal to accept, and it's fighting against what God has decided, what God has settled. Now you might say, I wouldn't be angry with God. You might admit to being angry with somebody else at times. You might sometimes argue you have every right to be angry. Sometimes you might say, well, I wasn't angry, I was just in the huff. Perhaps it seems that there are occasions when, to you at least, anger seems to be justified. But can you be sure? Can you really be sure? There are times when someone does something and you get irritated with them, you get in the huff with them, you get angry with them. Can you be sure that's justified? That you have sound grounds in every part? Do you know what was behind that? In its every detail? Do you have the wisdom that God had and God has? All too often, if not always, your anger, my anger, is when something doesn't match up with my sense of what is right. We say, that's righteous anger. It's not right what he's doing. I'm angry with him. That's my sense of what is right. Is your sense of what is right educated to the final degree? Do you know everything that's right? Are you right yourself? Do you know all the circumstances, the weaknesses of the other that they might be struggling with? Do you take account of those things? As we heard 2 weeks ago, in your anger, where is mercy? I'll tell you where mercy is. For one thing, it is poured out on you by God. Will I not be merciful to another? Or do I have to get angry with them? And I ask all this because it highlights the nature of the problem. It is me first. If there was something wrong with Cain's offering, let's look at it logically even. Where does he go to try and resolve it? If there's something wrong with my offering, what do I do with it? Do I look at somebody else and say, it's his fault? Do I look at God and say, you should have accepted it? Why not look at me? Why not sort things out where I am? To look at himself, to look at the things he offered. Where does he look? He looks at God and is angry with him. I'm going to go my way. God must accept it. If he doesn't, I will get cross with him. Someone might say, well, perhaps he was just angry with himself. Sometimes we might say that that's the way we are. But it's still about self. Still about a sense of at least embarrassment at his failure. God's messed me up. There's something wrong. I'm angry with myself. It's still about myself. Me first. And all too often that just lashes out at others as well. There is a great deal of anger about. It can be about in us as well. We are perhaps of a group of people that feel that our sense of what is right and wrong is well trained. And we'll very quickly see what is wrong, especially if it's in someone else. Well, perhaps we might think, well, we trust in the Lord. I'm not of the line of Cain. It's a problem out there. But it's not just out there. This is a thing that is in the heart of man. Let each one examine himself. Children, you can get angry sometimes, can't you? You can go in the huff sometimes, can't you? Now, children, I want you to help me. Will you please admit that you, at times, do go in the huff and there's not really a very good reason for it. Can you help me? Can you admit to that? Yeah? At least someone's prepared to. I'm saying you need to help me because we adults are even worse than admitting it than you are. We think we've grown up. We think we've got beyond that, but we're doing it all the time. We do it so easily. I'm not just protesting about huffs and so on. I'm seriously concerned as I read what the Bible says here. Because at the root of it is that self-centeredness, which is in direct opposition to the fruit of God's Spirit that Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 5. Some of them, love. Anger doesn't match with love. Joy, nor does that match with anger. Peace. Self-control. Yes, self comes into it, but in a different way altogether. There's something about Cain and he lets it come out in anger. He's not controlling himself. That's a transformation, this fruit of God's Spirit. Love and joy and peace and self-control. And the big concern about it is that if we don't seek that transformation, if we don't leave anger all behind, you need to realize what the consequences are. And God gives us those consequences, as he did to Cain. There was a warning that God gave to Cain. Let me remind you of what the apostle did. He quotes a psalm. It's from Psalm 4 that we just sang. The apostle quotes this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Perhaps there are times you might be angry. Do not let it stay. Do not hold on to it. Deal with it. Be rid of it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Don't nurture it as you so often do. He's the one that's gone wrong. I'm going to wait for him to sort it out. Cannot afford to do that. God warns Cain. Let's listen. God, Cain, his God, and the warning. You see, it could have all stopped there. That anger could have been pushed to one side. It could have all stopped there. Cain would have been secure. He would have learned an important, even if painful, lesson. Because God is saying to him in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. If you do well, will you not be accepted? This is to say to Cain, there is a reason I didn't accept you. There is something you need to resolve. And if you do, you will be accepted. You will be secure. But if you don't, sin is right there, ready to come in. You're giving it every opening into your life if you don't resolve this anger that you have. That's the case with Cain. How can it be otherwise for us, for you? And the things that the Lord speaks of, sin should enter and so on, that does not belong to those who profess the name of Christ. When we look at Cain, his God, and the warning, I do want to point out that first of all, God was still ready to speak to Cain. There was still a hope for Cain. He was angry. It was improper. But there was still a hope. Cain had shown signs of setting his heart against God. He was ready to fight against God as this relationship was breaking down. But the Lord was still ready to show his mercy, to show him the way of return, the way of escape from the danger. you do well, will you not be accepted? I will accept you, Cain. But let's sort out the underlying problem. In essence, God said, come to me in the right way. Do well. But otherwise, Cain, you're already at the place where sin will take over your life. Doesn't have to be that way. You should rule over it. But you are there. And it's also ready to take a hold of you. If you will not relent in the huff that you're in, if you will not give over that anger, it's you. You yourself who will be eaten up. It's you who will be ruled by that anger and by the sin that it brings. Is that really worth it? How often we seem to hold this so close, don't want to let it go. But is that good? Does it lead you in a way that is good? Sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you. And you just need to read on in the story of Cain to realize what an awful life he ended up in. But I look around and I see many of you, most of you, and through parents, the children as well. You say, God has laid a hold of me. Where then is room for anger and anything that smacks of it? Do you realize what you're doing if you are angry? You're letting sin have every opportunity to take hold of you. Whereas Hebrews says, set aside those things that so easily take a hold of you. Press on to complete the race. Another aspect of it is that perhaps we are Christians and we say it's right to be angry over injustice and oppression. It may seem fine to speak fiercely against those who teach what is false. But I can't escape what the Bible also says God requires of us, which is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Universal principles that in themselves pursue these things and those other things implicitly will be overcome. Not to be angry. Not to let anger take over. But to do justly. Be active. Yes, do justly. Overcome injustice by your just actions. To love mercy. To pursue it. That's what the love is about, is to be overwhelmed by it. And to walk humbly with your God. And that is not what anger brings. These are universal principles. Friends, be alert to the onset of anger in you. And as soon as it rears its head, as soon as it even lifts its little finger in your life, be rid of it and run from it. Yes, resist it. Be afraid of that and not of God. Don't let it take a hold of you. Rule over it, that you might rule over and be rid of sin. And so we're not to go raging about with faces like thunder, whatever this justification might seem to have been. Because then our hearts may be darkened by it all. Not even with the things that might seem to be justified, far less with the things that are entirely selfish. Overcome evil with good, God said. And he reminds us through James, the wrath or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I have to close. And once again, as I do so, I want to make this point. I want to point to the way that our patient, loving God turns the tables. You and I were terribly unwise to be angry of any kind whatsoever. God does have a perfect and a righteous anger against sin. When you next find the beginnings of anger even if you're irritable with someone, turn your thoughts instead to the direction of God's anger. Is God looking at you in anger? If you have not trusted in his Son, the Lord Jesus, he is looking at you in anger, a righteous anger that cannot be faulted. But look at what he does do. Why not trust in Jesus? Have you trusted in him? Don't be angry. Look at what Jesus has done. Do you say that Jesus took your sins upon himself on the cross? Then that righteous, faultless anger of God is looking at Jesus. He has every right to be angry over sin, and he points that at Jesus for you. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Cain was an enemy. That wall, that relationship had broken down. But there we read in Romans 5 that there is reconciliation through Christ who has died on the cross. Though we were enemies, just as Cain was, still Christ died. Where is the anger of God then towards you? Has it turned away to his Son? The anger that he imposed upon him on the cross. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of God does. And he imposes that and brings about that righteousness by placing that wrath, that anger, on his Son, the Lord Jesus. For the sake of Christ, God's wrath makes you righteous if you trust in him. And for all that, as God said to Jonah, is it right that you should be angry? As he said to Cain, why are you angry? May God bless his word to us then today. Let us pray together.